I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. We're going to read there in just a moment. But before we begin reading in our scripture, I want to read the third article of faith. I've been kind of trying to go through our articles of faith. The first article we spoke a few weeks on the divine inspiration of the scriptures. Last week I tried to speak on the doctrine of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. And the third article, I'll read to you, and by the way, I laid some papers up here if somebody wants to get a copy of these articles of faith. If you don't have one, I encourage you to get one. But it says, we believe in the doctrine of election, predestination, and glorification, that God elected a group of people before the foundation of the world to be before Him holy and without blame, and predestinated each and every one of these to be conformed to the image of Christ in glory. And the scriptures that are given here in reference, one of them we'll be looking at today and possibly the other one, but the one that we're looking at today is Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, and the other one is in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we read our scripture. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, we come to you with thankful hearts, thankful for this beautiful day that you've given us, thankful for all of the people that you brought out here to this place today to worship you. We're so thankful to have each one here. Father, we're so thankful to have Sister Wendy here with us today. And we just pray that your blessings will be upon her and upon all who attend. As we look into your word and these wonderful, marvelous truths that bring such joy to our hearts, we do pray that you will bless us as we look into those. Father, that you'd enable me to speak clearly, and that you would enable those who hear to understand the words as they're spoken here from the Word of God. Father, bless us now. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I'm going to begin reading in the 28th verse of Romans and read down through verse 30. Now, I don't think that I'll get through all of these verses today, and we'll probably have to finish this up another time. But let's read our scripture. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And them He justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Excuse me. I enjoyed song service today, but I like to blew my voice. And I really did enjoy the song service. We had some good songs this morning. I want to begin. I know that we are dealing in our articles of faith with the doctrine of election, predestination, and glorification. But I want to begin in verse 28, because that leads up to the verses that we're going to get to. It says, and we know that's God's children. That's something that God's children know. That is something I believe that is, although it is taught in the Word of God, it's something I believe that is internally taught to every one of God's children. That they know that all things that happen to them, that it happens to them for a purpose, and it happens to them for their own good. And even though when bad things, what seemingly bad things happen to us, we take great comfort in knowing that even in those things, that somehow God is working that out for our good and for His own glory. What great comfort, what great consolation that Scripture is and has been to me, and I think to all of God's people. And like I said, it's something that's taught in the Word of God, but it is something that we know. God's people know that. And we know that all these things work together for good. Now, it doesn't work together for good for everybody. It doesn't say that it works good for everybody, but it works good to them that love God. To them that love God. And a characteristic of God's people is that they love God. I want to look at a scripture back here in the fifth chapter of the book of Romans. And it says, it's hard to tell where to start reading in something like this, but I'm just going to read in verse 5, and hope. You understand what hope means? Not what necessarily what it has come to mean in our language is kind of like a wish. You know, I hope something so-and-so happens. But a real hope, a biblical hope, is based upon something that is real. It is an expectation, a real expectation. And that is something that God's people have, hope, real hope. We have an expectation, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The love of God is shed abroad in the hearts of God's people. If you love God, then His love is shed abroad in your heart. You know it because that it's shed abroad in your heart. But love is more than just a feeling. Love demands action. And those who love God, they love His Word. The same Holy Spirit that dwells within the child of God, the same Holy Spirit that sheds this love abroad in his heart, is the same Holy Spirit that inspired this book. And therefore, it is going to identify with this book and God's people. If you love God, you're going to love His Word. Another thing that you're going to do is you're going to love His commandments. In the fifth chapter of 1 John, I'm just going to read the first three verses, but I won't really want to get down to verses 2 and 3. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. So another characteristic of a child of God, and to show that one loves God, is if you keep His commandments. Well, you may say, I love God, and I try to keep His commandments, but I fail. And every one of us do that. He's this same writer that wrote the book of 1 John, in the first chapter of John, he says this. He says, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, that's God, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We don't always keep the commandments of God, but the child of God who loves God is going to desire to keep His commandments. But we fail. We still have this old fleshly body. That's one of the things. That is, I believe, two things that I look forward to when I leave this world more than anything else. The first one is that I'm going to get to see my Savior. And the second one is that I'm going to be rid of this old sinful body. I won't sin anymore. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? Not to have to deal with sin. But here he goes on to say, he says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we love God, we're going to try and strive to keep His commandments. We're going to fail, but when we do fail, we know that we can go to Him and He will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So getting back to our text here in the 28th verse of Romans chapter 8. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And here's another characteristic, how that we can know that we love God. It says, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, I want to call your attention to the little word, thee. The little word, thee. That is, that is a definite article. Now, you young people that are old enough to go to school, you probably learn, at some point in time, you will anyway, you'll learn some things about grammar, and you'll learn that this word, thee, is a definite article. And I encourage you, by the way, you young people that are in school, to pay attention to grammar. I used to think when I was a young child going to school, as I would think in my mind now, some of these things that I'm learning in school, I can maybe see a reason for. But some things I just can't see how that's going to ever help me. And I guess grammar was one of them. I thought, well, how can that ever help me in life? Well, I'll tell you how it helps you. It helps you, for one thing, learn to read and to understand what you read, and it helps you to be able to communicate. And I wish I was a better communicator than what I am. So I encourage you to pay attention when you study these things in school. But the word thee is a definite article. The definition of it, one of the definitions I wrote down, it says it is a word placed before nouns to limit or individualize their meaning. So here when it says the called, that means it is setting that word aside. It is a definite word. It's not everybody that loves God, and it's not everybody that is called in this sense that it's talking about, but here what that word thee means, it means it's a definite people, thee called according to His purpose. With that in mind, looking back in the first chapter of the book of Romans, and we see to whom Paul here is writing. And he says in the sixth verse, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. So he's writing here, and what this scripture is talking about, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, according to his purpose. Now God is a God of purpose. He's a God of purpose. Nothing that God does, he does by accident. Nothing he does just off the cuff. But everything that God does, he does according to purpose. Now, I want to look just a page over in my Bible anyway, in Romans, to the ninth chapter of Romans. And we're going to look at a few verses here that talk about the purpose of God. In the ninth chapter and the 11th verse, this is talking about Jacob and Esau. And it says, "For the children, not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God." So concerning these two people that were born, these two babies that were born, there was a purpose that God had. And it says, "For these children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of him that calleth." There is a purpose according to election that God has. Now that word accordingly, I'm able to draw your attention to that. I think everybody knows what it means. But it's in accordance with or in harmony with. So the purpose of God is in harmony with election. God had a purpose in that. And then, in the 17th verse of that same chapter, "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared through all the earth." There was a purpose of God in election. When he chose Jacob, but he didn't choose Esau. And there was a purpose of God in reprobation, because he raised Pharaoh up, not for salvation, but to show the power of God when he was defeated, when he tried to harm and go against God's will. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, and some of these scriptures we'll kind of trip over as we're looking at these things because they complement one another. But in the 11th verse of Ephesians chapter 1, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him," predestinated according to the purpose of him. Now, we all understand what purpose is. We all, many things we purpose to do. I think everybody here this morning, you purposed to come to church. Sometimes we purpose things and we're not able to do what we purposed to do, because we don't control everything. You might purpose to come to church and your car won't start. Or you might purpose to come to church and you get sick. But we're talking here about the purpose of God. It says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God's purpose is always done. Nothing is going to hinder the purpose of God. And why? Because he controls all things. We don't, but he does. In the book of Acts, the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, Peter here is preaching, and he says, verse 27, "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." Was it an accident that Jesus died on the cross? Was it an accident that the wicked people were gathered together and hung him on a cross and crucified him? No, that all happened according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God determined that was his purpose, that Jesus Christ would die on the cross. So our God is a God of purpose. So, he says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Now, I want to draw your attention then to the next verse, 29. "For whom he did foreknow." Now, I want you to notice, and here once again we get back to the grammar, because grammar is very important. It doesn't say for what he did foreknow, but it says for whom he did foreknow. So it's talking about people for whom he did foreknow. Now, what does the Bible mean when it talks about God foreknowing something? I left some things down here on the right side that I would encourage you, if you would like to learn more about the foreknowledge of God, that you take and read it. It's not very long. I found that yesterday, and I printed some off because I think it's a very good explanation on the foreknowledge of God. But what is meant here in this scripture is it talks about whom are some people that God foreknew. Now, did that mean that God just knew about them? No, that's not what it means. I want to read a couple scriptures to give you an idea of what that foreknowing is. If I can, in the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah tells about how that he came to be a prophet. Jeremiah was just a young man when God called him. And it says in verse 5 of chapter 1, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before he even had an existence, God knew him. That is what is meant here. when it says that whom he foreknew. It means those that he knew before they were ever born. It means those who he knew before the world ever began. God knew his people. That word also carries with it the idea of an intimate relationship, the foreknowing. Did you ever meet somebody? I have, and I know y'all have too. You've heard this expression. You meet somebody and you say, well, I just feel like I've known them all my life. Hadn't known them for just a short time, but I feel like I've known them all my life. You have a relationship with them. Well, with God, God not only knew you all your life, he knew you before you ever born. That's how God knows. But to show how this word is used in an intimate relationship, the Bible says in the fourth chapter of Genesis, if we turn back there to read, that Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, or bore him a son. He knew her. He had an intimate relationship with her. In the book of Matthew, chapter 1, when Joseph found out that Mary was with child, even though they weren't married, and he minded to put her away privately, but the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and told him that he need not fear to take Mary to be his wife, because that which was conceived in her was of the Holy Ghost, and that she was going to have a son, and that they would call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And the Bible says that Joseph took Mary to be his wife, but he knew her not until Jesus was born. Didn't mean that he didn't know her, but he didn't have an intimate relationship with her until after Jesus was born. Jesus was born of a virgin. So that when we talk about that knowing in this sense, it means to have an intimate knowledge and relationship. For whom he did foreknow. There are some people that God doesn't know them the same way that he knows his people. In the book of Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, he said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Does that mean he didn't know anything about them? Doesn't mean that at all. But he never knew them in the sense that he knows his people. He never loved them. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now that's a word. When I was a teenage boy, I didn't even know what that word, I don't think I'd ever heard the word. A friend of mine, an old buddy that I used to run around with, he met a girl, lived in a town near us, and she had a girlfriend, so he introduced me to a girlfriend. So we used to go there and double date these girls. One of those young ladies asked me a question one time. She said, what do you believe about predestination? I said, what is that? I never heard that before. What is predestination? Well, it comes to find out there was a Primitive Baptist church in that town, and she didn't go to that church, but I guess she had heard somebody that did. And she said, well, predestination means that God chose some people to go to heaven and some people not to, and if God didn't choose you to go to heaven, he didn't predestinate you to go to heaven, you won't go. I said, well, I don't believe that. And I still don't believe it exactly in the way she said it. Because there's a lot more to predestination than just going to heaven and not going to. And we see that pointed out here in this verse. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, not just to go to heaven, predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. But I want to talk about predestination. That means to determine beforehand. We already read the verse in Ephesians, but I want to look at it again. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In whom we have, I can almost quote it, but I'm about to mess it up. I better turn over and read it. In whom also, that's in Jesus Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Predetermined according to the purpose of God. Now, another verse I want to look at is 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. I don't have to turn and read that. The church that Glennis and I were members of before we came here, Brother Fulmer had all of us to memorize this verse. He'd go over it with us several times on Sunday. God is the last word in verse 8, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Predestinated. He chose us and called us, but he loved us according to the purpose that he had for us, and his love for us all took place before the world ever began. It wasn't based upon anything that we would do, but simply because he loved us. I'll go back a little further in my history. I've not always believed that. Y'all, I'm sure, know that. I was not raised a Primitive Baptist. I was taught to believe that man had a free will, and that if he wanted to bad enough, that he had the ability to demand, I guess you would say, for God to save him. But it was up to him. God had done all he could do. He'd sent his Son to die for people. And now the rest of it was left up to them. I had a man, I was a pretty young Christian. And this at the time even blew my mind. But he tried to explain to me what God's foreknowledge was and what election amounted to. He said this. He said, God knows everything. And he looked down through time. And he saw the people that would believe on him. And he elected them to salvation. I said, that's election according to the foreknowledge of God. Well, that might sound pretty good. You get to looking at what the Bible says. You think about it. if that is how that God chose his people because he saw the ones that would believe, what is God's election based on? He's based on what man will do. That he can't save you, he can't elect you unless he sees that you're going to believe on him. But the verse that we just quoted, as well as many other verses in the Bible, what does it say? God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world ever began. If you don't believe these doctrines that are set forth here, and I'm not trying to impugn anybody, but if you don't believe this doctrine that is set forth here, that is clearly taught in the Bible, that God elected a group of people before the foundation of the world to be before him holy and without blame, and predestinated each and every one of these to be conformed to the image of Christ in glory, if you don't believe that, then you don't believe in salvation by grace. Paul said in the 11th chapter of the book of this same book, book of Romans, verse 5, he said, even so at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. You do not mix grace and works together for salvation. Now, there's a place for works. And we have been actually predestinated in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There is works, but it's not in order to, but it's because of. So I'm going to close on that, and we'll look at the verses after that probably next week. But I just want to review and just ask you. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Do you love God? Do you love his word? Do you love the people of God? Do you love the commandments of God and wish and try to keep them? I hope so. Because if that's the case, then all things are working together for your good, whatever happens to you. And that means that God foreknew you before the world ever began, and he predestinated you to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's a work in progress. We are in this life working. That is a work that's being done to conform us to the image of his Son. And the work will be consummated in glory. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had to look into your word, and thank you for each one that's come and for their good attention as they listened as we tried to speak from your word. We pray your blessings will be upon the message, that these truths will be impressed upon our minds and upon our hearts, and cause us to rejoice in that love that God has had for us, that He sent His Son to die that we might be saved. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.